Welcome to this week's presentation of Truth Matters, the weekly radio teaching ministry of Free Grace Baptist Church of San Antonio, Texas. Please join us for the next half hour for what we pray will be an edifying time of thoughtful discussion and helpful dialogue on contemporary issues involving the precious truth of God's Word. Your hosts today are Pastors Ken Billings and Tim Goad.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Well, we certainly hope that is not the case with you. We certainly hope that all of you, our listeners, can handle the truth, because that's exactly what you're going to get here at Truth Matters.
But sometimes truth is a difficult thing.
Truth
sometimes
hurts.
Truth hurts. Truth matters. And people fight about the truth, or argue about the truth, we'll say.
Okay.
And sometimes there are discussions about what truth is, how do we find truth. And with the letter that we've been talking about from Jay, that's where we are.
You're exactly right. And
but on a more positive note, we know that the truth sets you free. And so to believe the truth, there's a freeing up of error.
Error?
Error.
Oh, error. Error. Okay.
Heresy.
Heresy. Yes. Okay, well, we digress. Let's get back on point here. We are discussing this letter that was written to us, 38-page letter, that someone was so kind to write to us, and in order to discuss the things that they disagree with on this program. This will be our last program that we're going to devote to this letter. We've got to move on to other things. But this person, Jay, again, was kind enough to write, and we've been addressing his questions one by one. We've talked about this for the last few broadcasts, and we're going to conclude today with some final comments on his letter.
And just a word to Jay, you know who you are, if you're still listening. We do apologize for not getting to every single one of your answers, but it's only practical that we could only dedicate so many shows. But
exactly.
You can always email us follow-up questions, as well as the rest of the people in our listening audience. Any sort of questions, we will take time out for your questions if they come in.
And we would even invite you to come and sit under the preaching of the Word of God, and then we can have a sit down
talk
with you and hopefully encourage you in the truth.
Yeah, that's Free Grace Baptist Church, by the way, 1801 Thorain Boulevard.
Right behind the Exxon gas station.
Right behind the Exxon gas station off of I-10 near downtown. So please feel free to visit us, Jay. But let's get to another question he asked. He asked this question that is, you know, it's a question that a lot of people ask, and they want a response to it. We've said numerous times in the course of this broadcast that we do not believe in the current seeker-sensitive movement that's pervading the church today. We do believe what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3, that there are none who seek after God. None by their own inclination even have the faculties to seek after God. But Jay asks a legitimate question: how does a person come to the knowledge of the truth? And then he couches this question in terms of what he reads in Psalm 9 and Proverbs 8, namely Psalm 9, verse 10, "Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." Proverbs 8:17, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me." So what do we make of this? If we maintain, as we do, that according to Paul in Romans chapter 3, that none seek after God, what are we to make of these verses? Is that a contradiction?
No, it's not a contradiction at all. We just have to remember that not every verse of the Bible is every doctrine going to be explained, you know, systematically and completely. So sometimes we have to take in the whole analogy of faith and the entirety of Scripture. And as you mentioned before, Romans makes it very clear that there are none who just are naturally going to seek after God in a salvific way.
Right.
So how does a person then, to answer his question, begin to seek? How does a person want? Why are there people who legitimately will seek after God? What has happened?
Right.
Well, we would maintain then that something must happen first.
Exactly.
So before a person can seek God, God must seek them and initiate, in other words, initiate the whole seeking from the lost person.
So really all we're saying to refine our doctrinal position is that we're not saying that none seek God, period.
Exactly.
We're saying that none seek God who haven't first been prepared or called to be seekers of God in regeneration.
Right.
Okay.
Well, what we're saying then is that human beings naturally are not seekers of God in a salvific way. There must be a supernatural work done to them first.
So you would say we have no innate proclivity.
Yes, I would say that. In fact, I was just about to say that, but
I beat you to the punch.
Mouth was open with the word.
And going back to a passage that I think has been quoted before in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.
Right.
In other words, the seeker is Christ. The seeker is Christ and his spirit seeking the lost sheep, and that is something that is going on constantly, and it's done in different contexts through the preaching of the word, through personal witness, and again, we must realize that there must be this sending of the Spirit to regenerate, to quicken the mind, to quicken the will, and every other faculty of man, and so. Until that happens, there is none who seeks after God. There is none who understands the truth of God's word.
Right.
In all the parables of our Lord, especially about the good shepherd and so on, it's always the sheep who are lost mm-hmm. and the shepherd who is active in seeking. We never find a parable of the shepherd sitting in a field waiting for the sheep to come to him, but it's the shepherd who is going out. It's the shepherd who is initiating the contact. It's the shepherd who is active in the seeking, not the necessarily the lost sheep.
Exactly. And I would say, oh, go ahead.
No, I was just going to say that's a very comforting thought.
All right.
To realize that in my case and every other case of sinners coming to a knowledge of Christ, it was because the good shepherd came and found that sheep which was lost, put him on his shoulders, and carried him into his bosom.
Exactly. And, we need to point out as well here that all of these passages, Jay goes on to list passage after passage where the word seek is actually used with relation to the people seeking God. Well, I would also say this. As a Christian, I am constantly seeking God. I'm constantly seeking His will, seeking to know His will. So there is a sense in which many, I would say most of these passages in the Old Testament, are directed at those who already know the Lord in a salvific way. And it's an encouragement to keep seeking, to keep looking, as it were.
Well, there are many commands given in Scripture to those who are lost. Believe, seek the Lord while he may be found, mm-hmm. Trust in the Lord.
Sure.
And we always, these are things that as Calvinists, we will preach to people. You must seek the Lord.
Right.
Now, we know that nobody will seek the Lord until first the Spirit moves in their hearts, but still it doesn't take away from the responsibility from every person to seek and believe and trust and look to Christ.
Right, exactly right.
So if you do come to our church, that's what you will hear from in our preaching. We're not just going to say, well, just stand around and wait for the Lord to find you. We are going to tell people to seek.
Right, exactly right.
And the pure gospel of the cross of Christ, there's an attraction about it, and that's why there is this drawing power of the cross. When we preach the gospel, it draws. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Well, I think we've handled that adeptly. Just suffice it to say that there are none who seek after God until and unless God calls them unto himself.
Right.
There's also another question here that he asks, and that is, what is your definition of free will? And I think we've already touched on this a bit, but he asks a follow-up question. What percentage is it does man's will play into the equation in trusting Jesus for salvation?
Good question.
Well, first of all, we don't deny that man has a free will. We only deny that he does not have a free will that is committed to doing good. Man only has a free will in terms of his innate nature. And what is fallen man's nature? He's dead.
Right.
He's dead. He can make no move toward God at all.
Well, I know we've talked about this before, but once again, we all know that man has will. We choose. You're choosing to listen to this program or not. You can turn it at any moment. You make choices. We make an amazing amount of choices per day, an infinite amount of choices, as it were, in our lives. And none of those we are being forced to. However, we all have, a will that is made up of our personality and our character that we are not free from. Philosophers have argued about whether we have a free will even apart from religious. Are we free to do things outside of our nature?
Right.
But then as Christians, and we have a biblical foundation, we realize that our nature is sinful.
Right.
It is depraved.
Right.
It is lost. And even Jay would believe that we have a sinful nature.
Right.
Therefore, our nature is in bondage. I'm sorry, our wills are in bondage to our natures.
Exactly. Exactly.
And again, we're not opposed to the concept of free will. We do believe that men are, as it has already been stated, free moral agents, and they are responsible for every decision that they make. But what we take umbrage to in regards to the Arminian definition of free will is that the will can respond to God, respond to the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ apart from any divine influence. That is the understanding that I have when someone says, what do you believe about free will?
Right.
He's asking, doesn't man have a will of his own and that he can exercise that will apart from any divine intervention? To which I would reply, no, there must be divine intervention, which we call regeneration.
Well, let's put this on simpler terms. I mean, we know we have the scriptures to back this up, and we've backed it up quite frequently, even during this brief mm-hmm. series in response to Jay. Put it in the natural realm. We consider salvation to be a supernatural event.
Right,
exactly.
We consider salvation to be a miracle because it implies that God must come down and do something in us and for us in order for us to believe. Now, we consider that to be a supernatural event, so Jay would even have to acknowledge that that which is supernatural exceeds that which is natural. Now, if man's natural inclination is towards sin and sin only, then that's almost like saying that if I only exercise my free will, I can stand on the corner out there next to the gas station and jump over Interstate 10. Now, I don't care how much free will I'm able to muster, it's not within my nature
right.
to be able to do that. I can try to exercise my free will as I might and outrun a speeding locomotive or stop a bullet. But it would be foolhardy to try that. Why? Because it's not within my nature to be able to do those things. And we would simply place salvation on that same supernatural level. It's not within our nature to be able to grasp what God and God alone has to dispense to us.
Another aspect of free will that people often say, I have free will, kind of speaking of in a philosophic way,
yeah.
what they mean is that every moment of our lives, our existence, our future, we are determining as we go along.
Right.
So when people say, I have free will, what they mean is that my life, I am the sole cause of every determined act, which we totally reject. We say that every event has already been ordained by God.
Right.
Therefore, in that sense, we don't have free will, and yet we're still responsible for all of our actions and so on. But another reason, and that's another way people use free will, meaning trying to dismiss God completely out of the picture and say there is no future, there is no fate, there is no predestination. I am making every event happen in this world.
Well, how much free will does it take to live to be 170?
Sounds like a trick question.
It is a trick question.
Good.
That's what I'm saying. When your time comes, these people who claim that they're the masters of their fate,
right?
They're the masters of their own universe, that they and they alone determine, you know, when things happen for them. They're the captains of their own souls. Can you forestall your own death by an exercise of your free will?
Of course not.
No. And neither can you bring about your own newness of life and salvation.
Right. The concept of free will implies that any time, anywhere, any person can receive Jesus Christ. But that contradicts what Jesus said. What Jesus said when he said, you will not come unto me. You will not believe. In John chapter 6, I believe he says, you will not come to me to have eternal life.
Right.
There are many who don't and have no will to come to Christ.
Right. And the Apostle Paul says it even more sternly than that, believe it or not. He says, you will not because you cannot. You're unable. You're unable in
right.
your present condition to do that. Well, he asks another question here. Where in the Bible does it say that God removed our free will as far as being able to choose to be saved or not? I think we've kind of answered that.
Well, that's to answer that question, I don't know if this will satisfy him or not, but we go back to Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man, that one of the consequences of sin, of Adam and Eve choosing to disobey God, was death. And not just physical death, because they didn't die immediately, although one of the consequences obviously was physical death, but was spiritual death. That beyond just losing a relationship with God, there was a complete and total fall. They lost their every faculty they had of choosing good and spiritual things. They lost that communion with God. They lost communion with one another. But it was a disaster in every aspect of the word, as far as their intellect, their emotions, and the totality of their being. Now, of course, there's no verse that says one verse that says any of those things. But I think if we had time, and I know we talked about it when we talked about total depravity, this concept of the fall of man.
Right. Yeah, exactly right. Exactly.
Yeah,
right.
And I think that once again, when we're talking about the will of God, the will of man, we have to realize that man's will. Anytime we choose anything, it's based upon what? It's based upon our thought process. But yet in the fall, we know that man's thought process has become fragmented. It's
right.
Become incapacitated. Listen to what Romans 1:21 and 22 says. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools.
Exactly. Exactly. No doubt about it.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 3 and 4, we read, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Mm-hmm. In other words, the unbelieving world is completely blind to the glory of Christ. They cannot see it. It is impossible. Thank the Lord, we have verse 6. Where we read, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So we have two opposites here. We have an unbelieving world in darkness that cannot see the light. And the only way they can see the light is God must say, "Let there be light," into a dark and dead soul.
And to answer Jay's question, where in the Bible does it say that God removed man's free will? It doesn't say that. Mm-hmm. But that's not the point. The point is not that God would ever remove man's free will, is the necessity of God to renew the will, to quicken the will, to regenerate the will, to give a man a new heart from which his will can now be inclined to holy things, godly things, the Word of God.
Exactly. Well, you know, it's interesting you say that, because really the need that man has is for this enmity that exists between he and God to be broken, to be reconciled to God. Now, reconciled means that we need to be restored back to our previous state. What was our previous state? Well, Adam and Eve.
Right.
Adam and Eve were given a free will, and they were able to exercise that to do both good and evil. But what happened when they did evil? They were stripped of it. They were thrown out of the garden. They were now at enmity with God. They needed a sacrifice to appease a thrice holy God. And so things had changed, and changed dramatically. And we're told by the Apostle Paul in Romans 5 that we have inherited that sin nature.
Right.
And that's ours now, by virtue of who? Our father Adam.
Right.
Right.
Another thing, just about whenever somebody says, "Well, where in the Bible can you find such and such and such and such?" It's often a trick question. For example, I can imagine a Mormon or a Jehovah Witness saying, "Well, where in the Bible do you find the word Trinity?"
Right.
And so on.
Right.
And, you know, no, you don't find those words in the Bible. You are correct. But there are a lot of terms and concepts that are not found in those words. That is why we have to study. That is why we have to read the totality of the Scripture. And what does the Bible in totality say about any given truth?
Right.
So exactly. I don't really like that kind of a question anyways.
Yeah, me
no
neither.
Offense, Jay.
Yeah, no offense. But here's one you won't like either.
Oh,
but
great.
I think we have the answer readily at hand, though. He says, "How can there be true justice in judging the world if all mankind, each person, is not given the chance to repent and receive the gospel?" Now, we reject this categorically.
Right.
We believe every man, woman, and child on this earth has a quote-unquote chance to receive the gospel. That's not the issue. The issue is what constitutes fairness, and by whose standard do we determine what fairness is. The Apostle Paul had an imaginary antagonist in Romans 9, and he even thought that this question would be asked. I mean, he knew that the likelihood there would be a likelihood that this question would be asked. And in Romans 9:19, after he gives this lesson about election and God's sovereignty and salvation, he says, "You'll say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will?" His only reply to that is, "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God?"
Right.
And he says, you know, "Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the right over the clay to make one out of the same lump, one vessel for honorable use and one for dishonorable use?" I mean, he's putting everything back into perspective. So, Jay, there's your answer on that. You know, be very careful what charges you level at a thrice holy and sovereign God.
"Will not the God of all the earth do right?"
Exactly. Read Job 38 and following, where Job got a little uppity, so to speak, and God came bursting out of the cloud and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel with words without knowledge?" In other words, who's this idiot who's asking, you know, these things that he knows nothing of?
And
so,
we know that...
And that's not you, Jay. I'm not...
Yeah. And we know that there's not going to be one person in hell who did not, or who wanted to be saved, called upon the name of the Lord, and was not.
That's right. That's right. You're exactly right. Well, right. Jay, that's enough. We we certainly appreciate you writing in, and if you didn't get all that, come to church on Sunday. Free Grace Baptist Church.
Right.
All three of us teach. I teach normally during the 9:45 hour. Pastor Ken normally teaches at 11 o'clock, and our brother Kenny teaches at 1:30 or so after we get through eating. What are you preaching on, Kenny?
Just before we talk about that, you said an interesting word. No, it did the same context. You said you call it the 9:45 preaching hour. And
yes.
I do want to let people know that when people come to our church, we preach. We sing a little bit. We sing a lot. We have some reading and so on.
Sure.
But then there's preaching, not always for literally an hour, but
we're quasi-normal.
We're close to an hour sometimes.
Yeah. Yeah.
But this coming Lord's Day, I believe it's, we're going through in the afternoon at 1:30, we're going through the book of 1 Samuel.
Okay.
And I think this is sermon number 35 in 1 Samuel. The third one in chapter 10, we'll be dealing with Saul becoming king, and I make some practical observations. Last week we talked about Paul prophesying and what that had to do with him as a believer or not. So, looking forward to that study.
Well, good. We're looking forward
to it. Pastor Ken Billings.
of Free Grace Baptist Church.
Free Grace Baptist Church.
I'm the son over here. Doing
I've been going through the book of Romans, and we'll continue in Romans chapter 5, dealing with verses 9 through 11. Again, dealing with the assurance of how we can know that we are saved and the love of God being the basis of that assurance and certainty.
Well, good.
Pastor Tim, what about you? You preaching?
I am. Every Sunday. I'm going through the book of Acts. We are currently in Acts chapter 9, taking a very slow, deliberate, expository approach to what's found there. We've just finished talking about the conversion of Saul and his initial foray into the preaching arena. And now we're going to find out what happens when good men stand up for the Word of God.
As you can tell, we really believe in expository preaching, going through a book of the Bible.
That's
the best way, we think.
Verse by verse, precept upon precept.
Right.
So that's what it's all about. And truth matters at Free Grace Baptist
Church. We invite you all who are listening. Come listen.
Yep, all 10 of you.
Yeah.
Maybe we've grown to 10 people. Send us cards, send us letters.
And Ken DeLevine, we know you're listening as well.
And if you're not able to be with us, you can reach us at www.freegracebaptist.org, and you'll be directed to our sermon audio page, which is www.sermonaudio.com/freegracebaptist.
That's us.
That's us. So that's it for this week. We'll see you back here next week. Stay tuned.
Bye-bye.
Thank you for listening to Truth Matters, the weekly radio teaching ministry of Free Grace Baptist Church of San Antonio, Texas. Free Grace Baptist Church is located at 1801 Thorain Boulevard. Meeting times each Lord's Day are 9:45 a.m., 11 a.m., and 1:30 p.m. Our weekly prayer meetings are held each Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. If you would like to visit on the web, you can find us at freegracebaptist.org. Thank you again for listening, and may God continue to richly bless you through the faithful study of His Word.